Gracious God, we invite you to open our eyes, to open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to receive what you have to speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit, active and among us, here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's interesting you brought up the basketball pole, climbing the basketball pole. I want to start today by talking about the 2007 Dallas Mavericks. This was a great basketball. This is right up my alley, of course. He's talking about basketball. They were a great basketball team. After losing a very close NBA Finals series the previous year, they came back in 2007 even stronger. That team was led by their MVP superstar, Dirk Nowitzki. They had multiple winning streaks, including a perfect 10-0 record in the month of February. And by the time April came around, the team had all but locked up the league's best record, and they were heavily considered to be a championship favorite. Now, there's an interesting phenomenon in sports when a great team is nearing the end of their season. As they prepare for the playoffs, they might just look at their place in the standings and ask themselves, what is there left to win for in the regular season? Why don't we just take it easy, get some rest, and make sure we are healthy and ready to go for the games that really matter? It becomes highly tempting to take the foot off the gas pedal and coast for the remaining games leading to the playoffs. And that year, I'm afraid, the Dallas Mavericks got caught in that very way of thinking. They coasted in their final 10 games and lost a handful of them in that month of April. Ah, well, what's the big deal? We've got the number one seed locked up. We're going to be rested for the playoffs. Those last few games, they don't really matter. Right? Well, when Jesus came along in the first century Galilee, he was a bit of a feather ruffler right from the start. He was unafraid to criticize religious leaders of the day and offer his own challenging take on what it means to live for God. One of the main critiques Jesus held had to do with how to practice the law. The religious leaders in his time were holding to many strict regulations. Some were found directly in the Law of Moses, found in our Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament as we typically call it. And some of the laws they adhered to were actually added on in addition later on. And Jesus was sometimes taking issue with that particular practice among those leaders. Not with Judaism itself, mind you. Jesus was unashamedly a Jewish teacher who affirmed his faith tradition. And we should not confuse his critique of those in power for a rejection of the faith in general. Christian communities who have done so in the past have been mistakenly caught up in anti-Semitic thought with horrendous conclusions opposite the gospel of God. But Jesus did indeed challenge the leaders of his time. You may remember some other gospel stories, right? He gathered grain and he healed somebody on the Sabbath, technically forbidden. He was willing to be present with and even touch and heal those considered unclean or impure. Some may have looked at these examples as proof that Jesus was going to do away with the law and the prophets and start something new and separate from Judaism. But that was not the case. It became clear that Jesus was not abolishing the law, but he was recovering God's original intention for it and fulfilling it. Jesus' way of relating to the law and the prophets of the Hebrew Bible eventually was summed up in his invitation in Matthew 22 to love. Love God with everything you have. Love others as you love yourself. Don't forget that last part. You gotta love yourself too. And this embodiment of Christ's love was shown ultimately in the gift of grace for all who received it as he was crucified. A gift that we share in. Dying, he destroyed our death. Rising, he restored our life. Hallelujah. But now the interesting question that remains is, how then are we going to relate to the law and the prophets, the teachings of the Hebrew tradition? That has been wrestled over since the dawn of Christianity. We find great evidence of it in Paul's letter to the Romans. He was concerned that Christians, in their newfound sense of freedom and redemption, were going to just shrug off anything else required of them. This is a loose paraphrase, but the idea was essentially this. So if Christ has saved us, and it's nothing we could have earned and nothing we can lose by our own deeds, then can I just live the rest of my life however? Like, does it really matter how I do this, or can I just do whatever because I'm saved, right? I'm already saved. And sadly, that is a question still persisting in our minds and hearts today. The wording may change, but the sentiment stays the same. This faith tradition is at times distorted into this overly simplified personal decision where we get saved from sin and death, but not really saved into much of anything at all. As if once we choose to accept Jesus into our lives, then we're free to just kind of do what we want in this life because what's it matter? I'm saved. I'll come to church sometimes. I'll donate to worthy organizations. I'll watch my mouth around the kids. Other than that, what I say and I do is, and how I use my resources is really just up to me and what I want. And that's that. And in this very prevalent mode of practicing our faith, the gift of grace is corrupted as an excuse to indulge and to prioritize personal comfort. When your future feels secure, it can be tempting to coast, to relax and await the rewards you can reap in the next phase of life. It is an eerily similar trap to that of the Dallas Mavericks in 2007. After coasting in the regular season, they prepared for what many assumed would be a fast track back to the finals. But their first round playoff opponent was the Golden State Warriors. Now, for some who may know, the last decade, the Warriors have become synonymous with championship success. But in 2007, they were total underdogs. Much more a David than a Goliath. As a number 8 seed, they had just barely even squeaked into the playoffs at all, but they were hungry. They were unproven. And for the Warriors, every single game mattered. And they played like it. And so the Mavericks were caught off guard by this intensity and this drive. They themselves were rusty and lethargic, kind of trying to get back after a couple weeks taking it easy. And the next thing they knew, they had been outclassed and outplayed by a total underdog on a national stage. The Warriors went on to win that series in a historic upset. And the Mavericks were sent home with their championship hopes dashed, in part because they coasted when it mattered. Now, when it comes to matters of faith, we're not in competition with anybody, right? But if we, too, permit ourselves to fixate on future rewards and coast through the here and now, if we let ourselves shrug and say it doesn't really matter and ignore the way of life we are called into, then we are dashing God's hopes for us. For Jesus declares today, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And all of you here today are called to be salt and light. Two elements that are useful and have a clear purpose to join in what Jesus is doing. Salt, it provides taste. It helps to replenish energy and hydration. And also in ancient times, they used salt mixtures as kind of a manure to enrich soils and replenish land quality for agriculture. And light, right? Light gives clarity and purpose and purity and direction for those who have wandered in the dark. Light illuminates what is real and what is true, and it reveals the path we're all called to walk. So Jesus makes it very clear today that those who follow him are blessed with a unique purpose and direction to fulfill the law and the prophets with him. In other words, it matters. It matters what we do in this life. It matters how we show up in this world. By grace, we are saved, absolutely, but it matters what kind of life we are being saved into. We are not saved into complacency. We're saved into commitment, and that difference matters. We are not saved into security. We are saved into bravery, and that difference matters. As mentioned earlier, Jesus sums up this life we're saved into through love. God loves us eternally and unchangeably and immeasurably. And now we are invited to share that love, to love as Christ loves, as our own vision statement declares. But how to actually do it, right? We can talk conceptually about love till the cows come home, but what does a life devoted to love actually look like? This is where the wisdom and the guidance of the Hebrew Bible is utterly essential for us. I want to invite you to hear again a passage from Isaiah 58, read earlier by Tyler, as the prophet invites the people of Israel to remember the life of love that they are called into. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked, to cover them, not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light will shine, will break forth like the dawn. Did you catch what's happening there? God, through the prophet Isaiah, declares, I'm not concerned with the show. In fact, I can't stand the show. If your entire faith is summed up in going through rote ritual of show to show people, hey, look what I am, I could care less. The only fast I truly care about is to commit yourself to this actual way of life. And it is then that your light shines forth, the same light Jesus calls us to be right now. To love God and our neighbor is to do these things, acts of justice and mercy. Now, I've heard now and then in our worship community some concerns raised about focusing on the idea of justice. Social justice, racial justice, environmental justice. Where is all this justice coming about? Why do we keep talking about justice? Why don't we just focus on God's love and loving people and being loved? Well, friends, truly I tell you, God's love and God's justice, they go hand in hand. It's not my idea. That's not our staff's idea. That is the Bible's idea, demonstrated and detailed over and over again. Where? In the law and the prophets. Not a new concept, but it has often been forgotten and ignored by traditions who prefer to kind of push that stuff to the side a little bit and focus on the warm fuzzy parts. Love and justice, you can't have one without the other. How do you truly love someone if you've no concern for their rights or dignity? To seek justice is to discern what has gone wrong, and to commit to setting that right for the sake of your neighbor if you truly love them. Justice without love is just legalism, and love without justice is flattery. Wise teacher Cornel West puts it this way: justice is what love looks like in public. What we do and how we do it matters. With our salvation secure in Christ, we have the joyful opportunity to join in that fulfillment through a commitment to love. And a major and essential aspect of love in action is working to right the things that are wrong. And the more we do it, the more we see that it is our own dignity and rights that are tied up into the dignity and rights of all people. To be salt and light is to seek justice. Lest we catch ourselves coasting. It matters. Now, the other emphasis from the prophet Isaiah was that of mercy, right? This notion of love showing up in action in ways to offer service and healing to others, even if they've done wrong. And that includes ourselves. It's service and healing that comes though it has not been earned. Maybe even it's been rejected by choices that have been made. But deep down we know that a person's circumstances are never just a product of their own decision-making and work ethic. And even if those things are getting called into question, we need only remember the countless ways God has graced us with helpful blessings, despite our own shortcomings and mistakes. In mercy, we pierce through all of that, deeper to discern, how can I best love someone in the midst of whatever needs they may have? To be salt and to be light is to show mercy to all people. Lest we catch ourselves coasting, it matters. It's a weighty teaching. I think we all realize that. Christ himself at the end, right? He said that we're called to be more righteous than those religious leaders who were practicing so many different strict regulations. A lifelong commitment to justice and mercy is daunting and uncomfortable, to say the least. We get off track. We have setbacks. We forget early and often. But it is in this humbling reality that we remember the truth behind it all, that we do not stand upon our own righteousness, but we hold to the righteousness of our Savior. For it is Jesus who is doing this work. Jesus is fulfilling the law. Jesus is salting the soil. Jesus lights the path. By grace we've been set free, and the weight of the world is not on our shoulders. But we now have the joyful opportunity to participate in the work he's doing. Our salvation is God's invitation for us to join in what God is already doing in the world. And by the Spirit active among us, we are equipped to do it. And it matters that we do. Now, just to offer you a little reassurance, we don't need to mourn for the Dallas Mavericks. They did lose that huge upset in 2007, but the team used that misguided moment as a key piece of experience to grow from, to learn from. They resolved to keep going, to push through adversity, set aside the temptation to coast, and eventually it did all come together. They raised a championship banner 4 years later, and the best part is they did it as heavily under-favored underdogs against the Miami Heat, much to my delight. Our walk is not nearly so cut and dry, right? We've no wins or losses record or championship banners to hang. But what we do have is a reassurance that this life of faith is not some momentary decision or a single judgment that determines the entire future. Life in Christ is an ongoing spiritual journey with a destination we can't predict or define. There are bumps in the road, but we trust a loving Savior that walks right alongside us, guiding us by example to be salt and light, fulfilling the law and the prophets, offering justice and mercy to a world so broken and yet so beautiful. So as we prepare to approach Christ's table today, may we give ourselves fully to God without restraint. In doing so, we are promised that God's Spirit will reshape us into what we're called to be and send us further on the journey into what we are called to do. Because yes, it matters. Amen.